You know, friends, if you were to go back into history, you would find that every single day in the city of Jerusalem, there was a fragrant aroma of sacrifices that were burning on the altar that would fill the air throughout the city of Jerusalem. The smoke arising from the meat offerings and from the grain offerings provided a visible reminder of the ordinances and the mandates of the true and living God. The continual aroma was a constant reminder of God's holy requirements as well as Israel's inability to meet those requirements and their need for the intervention of a mediator. You see, that constant aroma reminded them that they needed a sacrifice in order to come before the true and living God. It's not hard to see that ancient Judaism was a very tactile religion. You could walk through the streets and you could hear the Levites as they offered prayers and praise unto God. You could smell the burning flesh on the altar of sacrifice. And then there was that fragrance of frankincense that was mixed with oil and fine flour that was baking on the altar as a fragrant aroma ascending to God Almighty. Now, throughout the day, there was the splashing of water in the many ritual washings that reminded Israel of their need for a cleansing. And the Old Testament ordinances of God provide a vast array of sensory experiences for the people of Israel. And then, on the great day of atonement, you could actually stand in the middle of a crowd and you could literally feel the blood of the sacrifice as the high priest dipped the hyssop into the silver pail with the blood of the lamb, and he would sprinkle that blood over the crowd that had gathered. So you could literally walk away with the evidence of atonement on your head. Think about that. Think about the many experiences, the smells, the feel, the taste, all of these things that filled ancient Jerusalem. Any Jew in that day who could observe the lives of the Christians as they worshiped might have a few questions to ask them. They might ask these questions like, "Who is your high priest?" We see our high priest. He has bells on his garment. He's got a rope around his leg. He's going into the Holy of Holies. But who is your high priest, they might ask. They might wonder, who is your mediator? Who stands in the gap between you and God? Who offers sacrifices for your sin? How are your sins going to be pardoned when there is no ongoing sacrifice every day? Because we know that we sin every day and there's a sacrifice every day for our sin. But who offers the sacrifice continually for your sin? They might ask those questions. Oh yeah, you claim that this new covenant is greater than the old covenant. But where is your high priest? It's not hard to see how alluring it may have been for these Hebrew people to return to the sensory experiences of the Old Covenant practices. More especially when Nero is breathing down on the church and causing havoc in all of the different cities throughout the Roman Empire. But to go back to ancient Judaism would have been a deadly, fatal mistake for them. You see, the writer of Hebrews is writing to this gathering of Hebrew people. And he tells them in chapter 1, right at the very start of this letter, that the Holy Spirit enter into chapter 4 and find verse 14, we have come to the very heart of this book. From chapter 4, verse 14, through chapter 10, verse 18, we have come to the very heart, the guts of the book, where we are going to look at the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, where we're going to look at the high priestly nature of Jesus Christ. We're going to look at the work of Christ as it continues on, his intercession for those who believe. This is the heart of this book of Hebrews. In the heart of this book, we're going to find that we, in fact, have a better covenant built upon better promises that provide assurance of a better priesthood who offers better sacrifices for us who believe. Now, this is how we're going to break down the book this morning. As we come before the Lord, here it is. We're going to begin in chapter 5, verse 1. And we're going to try to understand the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And then after we come to an understanding of that, we're going to reach back into chapter 4, verse 14. And there we will explore the implications of Christ's priesthood in our daily lives today. How does the fact that Christ stands to make intercession for us, how does that affect our lives even today? Well, there are three basic qualifications that the writer of Hebrews brings out for every high priest. And these are requirements from ancient Judaism. These are the requirements for every high priest who would serve. And in verses 1 through 5 through 4, we see those requirements. And then in verses 5 through 10, the writer is going to describe how Jesus meets and exceeds all of those qualifications. So what were the qualifications of the high priests in the biblical context of the Old Testament? First, we will see that the qualifications are he must be selected by God from among men. The high priest must be selected by God from among men. The second thing is that the high priest must be sympathetic with men. And the third part is that he must sacrifice for men. He's selected by God, he is sympathetic with men, and he is sacrificing for men. 3 points that we will find with regard to the high priest. The first is that the high priest must be selected by God from among men. We find that in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 1. It reads in this way. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. So here it is required of a high priest that he share in the nature of the persons for whom he officiates. Very simply, he had to be a man. He had to be a man, because only a man could represent man to God. Only a man could effectively stand in the gap for men. Only a man who experienced firsthand the sufferings of men could minister to men in an understanding and effective way. Now, before the Roman occupation, the high priest of Israel was always chosen by God from among men. It was not an office that a man could choose for himself. Rather, it was an office that was appointed by God. You couldn't wake up in the morning and say, you know what, I feel like I should be the high priest. I think I'm going to go to school to be the high priest. I really just feel like I should do that. No, a high priest was chosen by God from among men. I liken that today to being a pastor. Because you see, a pastor is, this isn't really a job. It's not a job. It's not a job that you could simply apply for, although some do. It's really a life calling. It's a man's life who's been set apart by God to serve, to lay his life down for the service of God's people. Someone must be called of God from among men in order to do that. We see this
actually in the life of Aaron, the first priest who was to come. We look at Exodus chapter 28 and verse 1, and God is speaking to Moses, and he said this. He said, "Then bring near to you Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him, from among the people of Israel to serve me as priests. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar." So we see that he said here that he is to bring him from among the people of Israel. So a high priest must come from among the people of God. In Exodus chapter 29 and verse 1, it says, Now this is what you shall do to them to consecrate them that they may serve me as priests. Take one bull of the herd and two rams without blemish." And then he goes into all of the sacrifices that were necessary for the sanctification of the priest. Because you see, priests were human, taken from among the people of Israel, from the tribe of Levi. They were taken from among that tribe, and they were sinful men. And because they were sinful men, there were sacrifices that were necessary in order to sanctify that man for the office in which God had called him. Because these men were sinful, sacrifice was required. Now, with these stipulations in mind, we look at the Lord Jesus. And we go back to Hebrews chapter 2 to see the priestly qualifications of the Lord Jesus. In chapter 2, verse 14, the writer of Hebrews says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, and that is the devil." In verse 17 of Hebrews 2, it says, "Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of his people." So what do we see here? We see that it was necessary for Jesus, who is eternal, who was forever with God, who is God, who is forever face to face with the Father, that he must condescend in an incarnation and come. It is a necessity that he take on human flesh, the flesh that you and I have, only without sin. Paul describes, how did Jesus do this? Well, he emptied himself, if you will, and he put on the nature of a servant. We find that in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Jesus must be human in order to serve as a great high priest. Philippians 2, 5. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." So we see that Jesus took the very form of a man, and came in human likeness. And there he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of a cross. So according to the Apostle Paul, Jesus meets the qualifications of coming from among men. Jesus, the high priest, who was called of God to come from among men to serve as a high priest. Now we ask the question, when was it that Jesus was actually called by God? When was it that he was called by God to be a high priest? And for that we go to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 5. It says, "So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest." He didn't exalt himself. He didn't say, you know what, I'm going to be the high priest. He didn't exalt himself, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." And obviously this is the voice of the Father. This is the voice of the Father calling the Son to his high priestly office. In verse 6, as he says, it is in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now, just as Aaron did not assume the position of a high priest for himself, neither is Jesus a self-appointed high priest. He didn't seek his own glory. He didn't exalt himself. He was appointed by God the Father to serve in this position. Now, the scriptural support for Jesus' appointment is gathered together by the author of Hebrews from two places in Scripture. He's quoting in chapter 5, verse 5 and 6. He's quoting from two different psalms. He's bringing something from Psalm 2, verse 7, and he's bringing another portion from Psalm 110, verse 4, to show us that Jesus was truly a man, that he was called of God to be a high priest. But it's not just any high priest. It's not like the Levitical high priest, not like Aaron. He's a high priest after a completely different order. Let's look at Psalm 2, verse 7. In Psalm 2, verse 7, it says, "I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.'" Now, where did we see that before as we're reading through the Gospels? We see that as the Father speaks from heaven. "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Father himself calling the Son. But Psalm 2, verse 7 really speaks of him called to be a king. He's really speaking of this kingly nature of the Lord Jesus. So where does the priesthood come from? Well, the priesthood and his kingly nature are shared in one person. One person who is both king and priest. And for that, he's not like Aaron. He is more like Melchizedek. In Psalm 110, verse 4, the author pulls from that psalm. In verse 4, it says, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." What do we see there about the priesthood of Christ? It is like Melchizedek, after the order of Melchizedek. Now, under the Mosaic law, all of the priests were appointed from the tribe of Levi. But Jesus was not of the tribe of Levi. He was of the tribe of Judah. And Judah was the kingly tribe. Judah was the tribe of David. David came. He was the tribe of Judah. Jesus was the lion of the tribe of Judah. And he came from Judah, not from Levi. So he's not of the order of Aaron as a high priest. He is of a different order. And here it is quoted that he is of the order of Melchizedek. Now, who was this Melchizedek? Well, the scripture tells us that Melchizedek was a contemporary of Abraham. He lived during the time of Abraham, Father Abraham. And as I said, his life and his priesthood, they actually predate. They actually supersede the Mosaic covenant and the Levitical priesthood. Because we find him all the way back in Genesis chapter 14. This is where Melchizedek shows up. If you remember that Abraham went into war to battle against the kings. And after Abraham's return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Sheva, that is in the valley of the kings. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. And he was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and he said, "Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abraham gave to him, that is, he gave to Melchizedek, a tenth of everything. Now, the fact that Abraham is coming from a battle that he won, a battle that he took booty, he took the goods of the kings that came against him, and he's carrying back the treasures of those kings, and he's offering to this man, this king of Salem, that king of Salem would later be recognized as the place where Jerusalem was. King of Salem is where Salem is where Jerusalem was. So he is the king of Salem, king of peace, if you will. And he comes and he meets with Abraham. And Abraham, recognizing the priestly nature of this Melchizedek, offers to him a tenth of all of the possessions that he had, all of the booty of war. He gave a tenth of all of that to this one Melchizedek. Now, what does that tell us? What it tells us, it insinuates that Melchizedek is greater than Abraham, because Abraham is the giver, Melchizedek is the receiver, and the giver is always lower than the one who receives. The one who receives here is Melchizedek. He's showing his greatness in that Abraham is yielding to him a tenth of all of the spoils of war. The writer of Hebrews uses this narrative to prove that the priesthood of Jesus Christ is greater than the priesthood of Aaron, because you see, Aaron was in Abraham's loins at this time. And he's yielding to this Melchizedek, showing that the priesthood of Jesus is greater than the priesthood of Aaron. Now, what does that mean to you? What does that mean to me? Well, it means that we can rejoice. It means that we can live with confidence, knowing that today we have an eternal high priest. You see, this Melchizedek, who we will get into in greater detail later, Melchizedek had no record of his birth, no record of his death. So he's showing forth as one who is eternal. He's a type of Jesus Christ. And he is that one to whom Abraham yielded the treasures that he had. So it is that today we yield the treasures that God has blessed us with to a greater high priest, one after the order of Melchizedek, who has arisen to the throne of God himself. So we have confidence and we can rejoice in the fact that our high priest, whoever lives, is interceding for us before the Father. He's speaking your name. He's pleading your case. He is standing there. Jesus, whose blood has washed you, cleansed you, is standing there speaking on your behalf to the Father. Okay, so we see that Jesus became a man. We see that he was selected by God from among men, so he could serve as a high priest. And now we move on to the second qualification, and that is that he must be sympathetic with men. So Jesus is sympathetic with men, because he shared in the same human frailties, apart from sin, that we have. He understands our needs. He understands our pain. He can relate to us in all the trials that we face throughout this life. In chapter 5, verse 2 of Hebrews, the writer says he can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. This verse speaks of the solidarity between the high priest and the people that he represents. You see, the high priest does not belong to a different class of humanity. He bears the same flesh and blood as every other human being. And because he is like his brothers, beset with weakness, this same human frailties that the people have, he is then able to deal gently. And I don't know about you, but I love the gentleness of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love the fact that he can deal gently with us in all of our foolishness, in all of our weaknesses, in all of our ignorance and waywardness. He is able to deal gently with us. That blessed shepherd, that gentle shepherd that deals gently with us in our waywardness. He goes after us. And he brings us back into the fold because he is the shepherd of the flock. He intercedes on our behalf because he is the high priest. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." In chapter 2, verse 18 of Hebrews, it says, "For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." You see, in all of the days of our lives, we are filled with hardship and affliction. At times, even tragedy and loss come our way. But for those of us who are in Christ, we have a compassionate, gentle, merciful high priest who stands before the Father on our behalf. He was tempted in every way like we are, and yet was without sin. So he's able to relate to our feelings. He's able to relate to our struggles because he faced temptation in ways that we never could face it. Think about this. I don't believe that any man ever suffered. This is my opinion. I don't believe that any man ever endured temptation to the extreme extent that Jesus Christ suffered and was tempted. I want you to think about that. Think about that. I can only look from my own life. Realistically, I believe that the severity of our temptation never arises to the level that Jesus experienced, frankly, because we give into it. We yield to it too easily. He never yielded. He never gave in. Physically, morally, emotionally, and all of us eventually succumb to temptation, but not Jesus. He never gave into it. He faced the devil himself. And he never yielded, but he came forth. The word of God has spoken. This Jesus who we call the second Adam, endured temptation to the highest degree possible simply because he refused to yield to it. So it kept mounting and mounting and mounting, and he refused to yield to it. Isaiah was right when he described him as despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Can you think of anyone who endured the overwhelming pressures that Jesus endured? And think about that night when he was abandoned in the Garden of Gethsemane. Think about that night where he fell on his face before God. Think about that night where he was looking at the cup of God's wrath that he was about to endure. Think about that. Can you think of anyone else in all of human history that sweat drops of blood because of the pressure to yield to temptation, to let this cup pass from me? Nevertheless, not my will, but your will. We will never see that cup. Because Jesus embraced it for us. We will never experience the cup of God's wrath because Jesus drank it down to the very dregs. Every drop he took, he absorbed. He did that for us. I have never been tempted to that level. And yet he was tempted beyond anything I could possibly imagine. I believe that's what the writer of Hebrews is alluding to here in chapter 5, verse 7, when he says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. In the days of his flesh, that 33 years where Jesus walked this earth, he offered up prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears to the only one who was able to save him from death. And we know, because he was raised from the dead, his prayer was heard. God saved him from death. Yes, he did die physically. Yes, he did endure the wrath of God. But he rose again on the third day victorious over death, embracing the cup of God's wrath on our behalf and being raised victoriously on the third day. What a comfort it is for us to know that we have this high priest who was chosen by God, chosen from among men. What a comfort it is to know that he is one who is totally sympathetic with us because he bore our griefs, because he was tempted in every way like we are and yet was without sin. And now It is with confidence that we can come boldly to the throne of grace, because we know that He stands there, that He stands there on our behalf, standing at the right hand of the Father, where He ever lives to intercede. So when we sing those hymns of praise like we did this morning, when our lips utter the words before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written upon his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart, because Christ is there, because he is standing there on my behalf. When we walk in temptation, we remember the song, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look to see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because a sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Because he stands at the right hand of God, God can look at him, the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. He can see the marks in his hands. He can see the marks in his feet. He can see those marks and forgive me. Forgive me. Oh, what a treasure this is. What a blessing. He was taken from among men. He is sympathetic with man. And now he sacrifices for man. In verse 8, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Living among men for 33 years in the flesh, enduring every temptation that was known to man, all the while living a sinless and perfect life, Jesus was perfectly suited to serve as our high priest. He himself needed no perfection. He was perfect. He was then perfectly fitted for the position that he would take. Through all of the hardship, all of the suffering, he was not changed. He was perfectly suited for his position as high priest through the things that he suffered. In his death, he was the sacrificial lamb. In his death and resurrection, he was the great high priest who presented himself, who presented his own blood to atone for the sins of men. And in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 and 12, the writer says, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy place, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. You see, on the Day of Atonement, the Jewish high priest would enter into the earthly tabernacle, the tabernacle that God gave to Moses, and Moses had built that tabernacle where the glory of God would abide in the very center of the people of Israel. And it was in that tabernacle where the high priest would take the blood of the goat and take it in and pour it out on the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement. And that blood would bring a covering, just a covering, for the sins of the people of Israel. It was a picture, it was a type, it was a shadow of the greater one, that greater high priest, that high priest after the order of Melchizedek, who would come with his own blood, not the blood of a goat, not the blood of a calf, but the blood of himself, where he would then come into that holy of holies, of which that tabernacle was just a shadow, just a picture of the glory of God, that glorious throne room in heaven, wherein the mercy seat that God himself sits upon, where Jesus would come and pour out his own blood on our behalf to make atonement for our sin. And because of that, he has secured, Get a hold of that word. He has secured an eternal redemption. These are powerful words that help us to understand that we can now come with confidence because it has been secured, not by my works, not by the things that I have done, but by the work of Christ himself. He secured for me eternal redemption. Because it is eternal, it will never pass away. Because it is eternal, it will never fade away. Because it is eternal. He grants to me that eternal life wherein I now will enjoy eternity round the throne of God above with him who gave himself for me. This one who was tempted in every way like we are and yet was without sin traveled beyond the heavens into the Holy of Holies where he offered his own blood. My last question is then, what does this mean for us? What are the implications of Christ's high priestly ministry for all of the believers today? Those of us whom God has opened our blind eyes to see the glory of God in the face of Christ. Those of us whom God has given the gift of new life, new birth by the Spirit of God. Those of us who he has put a new heart in our chest, a new spirit within us. Those of us who have been born of God. What does it mean for us? And I have one word. Confidence. Confidence. Listen to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see, our confidence is not in ourselves. We understand our own nature. We understand the sins that so easily beset us. We understand our own nature, but our salvation is not based upon ourselves. Our salvation is not based upon our efforts, our work, our goodness. It is based upon Christ alone. He's the only one who was tempted in every way, yet was without sin. So he could offer a holy sacrifice before God for we who are unholy. He could give to God that eternal sacrifice. That was not the blood of a goat or a bull that would pass away, that was just a temporary covering, but he could give his own blood, which washes away sin forever. Eternally cleansed, eternally washed. So what does this mean to us? The high priesthood of Christ assures me that I am reconciled with God. It gives me that great assurance that I have been reconciled by God, reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. The debt has been paid. The perfect sacrifice has been made. And now I have an advocate, one who stands before the Father. And he is Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And he himself is the atoning sacrifice for my sins. And not only for my sins, but for the sins of the whole world. What else does it mean? Number two, we can pray with confidence. We can pray with confidence. Again, so many times, how often in your own mind are your prayers hindered because you don't think that you can go to God because, well, frankly, you've messed up today. And frankly, you've messed up big time. And like a child who's hiding from mommy, because you know that you messed up. You're not going to go before God until you do something that's going to atone for the bad things that you did. So, Mommy, can I walk the dog? Mommy, can I feed the dog? You're trying to atone for your sins so you can get back into a right relationship with your mom. Well, you know what? With God, there's no dog walking that you could do. There's no good works that you could do because it is all done. It is all finished. It was finished before you were ever born. Before the foundation of the world, God gave His Lamb for those whom He has chosen. Before the foundation of the world, God gave His Son. Before all of creation had ever come into existence, He knew you, He loved you, and He gave His own Son. He is the propitiation for our sins. There is nothing that can keep us from prayer. Nothing. Are there things that can hinder us? There are things that can hinder us, but it is because of the blood of Jesus Christ that we can come boldly to the throne of grace. We can pray with confidence. Thirdly, we can live at peace and with a clear conscience. We can live at peace because Christ has made peace with God. And we can now, as the recipients of His grace, we can now live in, we can walk in, we can abide in the peace with God that has come through Jesus Christ. He said, "My peace I leave with you." Not as the world gives. "My peace I leave with you." We can have peace with God through the sacrifice and the ongoing priesthood of Jesus Christ. Lastly, we can have access to the throne of God. This is huge. We have access to the throne of God, wherein we receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Access to the throne of God. We have been adopted into the family of God. And as His adopted children, through Jesus Christ, we can now come and come with boldness. Not because of anything we have done, again, but because of Christ alone. We can come with boldness. I think of how my grandchildren will just storm into my office. Just, this is Grandpa. They know that they have a free visit. At any time, it doesn't matter. And I am sorry if I am counseling you and one of my grandchildren comes. You know what? They just burst into the door. Isn't because they're ignorant. It's because they're mine. We have a God who welcomes us like a father welcomes his children. He welcomes us into his very presence. He loves us with a love that is far beyond anything you could possibly imagine until you look at the cross and see the fullness of the extent of God's love in the face of Jesus Christ. Friends, confidence. Jesus as our high priest provides for us a confidence to be able to come. It is a confidence in God. It is a confidence in the finished work of Christ on the cross. It is a confidence in the ongoing intercessory prayer of Christ. It is a confidence of knowing that I am accepted in the Beloved, that I am His and He is mine. It is a confidence in the Word of God that has opened my blind eyes to see that I am secure in the Beloved Christ.